of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many knows the day is approaching? We're closer than we've ever been. We are on the edge of when Jesus wraps up everything, and we step into eternity. So with this scripture, he tells us we need to provoke one another. We need to consider one another. Now, when we think about church, we think about we would love to assemble with a church that is a strong church. But I want to point out to you today what is a strong church. We have these things in our mind when one might consider what a strong church is. Here's the kind of things that comes through our minds. The building. Do we have a nice facility? Well, I believe God has provided us with a nice facility, adequate facility for the size church we have and to grow beyond. How many of those are still room in the church? Look around. We still have some room to grow. But it's more than that. Or the lack of building. And when we were in our other building, it was lack of. We had two bathrooms and everything. All the hallways were narrow. We were cramped, and we grew to a point where it got uncomfortable. And God elevated us to a new level. But it's not really the building. The building's not what makes a strong church. Or how smoothly it runs. Sometimes we run real smooth, and sometimes it looks dysfunctional. It's the truth. And I'm a very organized person in my job and just by my nature. And sometimes when I see dysfunctional things happening in church, I cringe. And I want to get up and correct it. But I know that sometimes when God is doing something, it can look chaotic. Like on the day of Acts when he came down and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they just began to get chaotic. And it looked like everybody was drunk and everybody was having way too much fun to be Christians. Amen? But it's not necessarily how smooth we run. However, I like things to run smoothly, just as my nature. But I'll flow with God. If God wants to make it dysfunctional to help people, let's do it God's way. So it's not just that, or it's not the organizations or the committees or the departments we may have or all the programs that we may have. And we're going to build some more as time goes on, but I believe in those things, but that is not what makes a strong church. A congregation can have all of those things and still not be a strong church. But here, let's let the Bible interpret what a strong church is. Here's what the Bible says. I think a better measure is to be found when we think of the church in terms of what the Bible has to say. And it speaks in terms of a body, a family, a temple, a kingdom, a bride. And these are the terms that the body or the church that God calls his church in the Bible. So I'm going to talk about these things. Number one, it functions like a body. The church is the body of Christ. How many believe that this morning? Whether you believe it or not, God says that's the way it is. And the church is the body of Christ in the earth. And look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. It says, know ye not, or know now, I'm sorry, forgive me. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Right now we are the body of Christ in the earth. And as such, the body is an organism rather than an organization. How many knows what a body is? It's many members that are connected and intertwined and held together. You can have an organization and have no life. There's a lot of them out there. But God wants a living body. Think about this for a minute. You can have a foot bone and a leg bone and an elbow on a dead corpse. Is that right? So you can have a body, but it can be dead. But God wants a living body. I want to read from you out of the Amplified, Romans 12, 3 through 8. Not all of us, he says, where many members have the same function. And listen to what it says. And the reason I'm reading out of the Amplified, because I like the way it brings it out. It says, for by grace, unmerited favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought. Not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance, but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree of faith apportioned by God to him. For as in one physical body, we have many parts, organs, members, All of these parts do not have the same function or use. So we, numerous as we are one body in Christ, the Messiah. Individually, we are parts one of another, mutually dependent on one another. In other words, you need me, I need you, and we all need each other. Having gifts, faculties. Now, when you think of faculties, we think of minds. Having gifts and faculties and talents, and I'm not going to go there. Having gifts, faculties, and talents and qualities that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. He whose gift is prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of his faith. He whose gift is practical service, let him give himself to serving. He who teaches, to his teaching. He who exhorts, encourages, to his exhortation. He who contributes, let him do it in simplicity and liberality. He who gives aid and superintends with zeal and singleness of mind. He who does acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. Now, he's telling us there's many gifts. He's saying there's encouragers, there's givers, there's workers, there's every level in the body. God has created it that way. God created that way. We didn't choose people to be that way. I didn't go around and choose those who are working in the church to be in certain ones. I mean, it was evident their gifts and their talents were there, and God moved them and set them, and we allowed them to be in that place because God had gifted them in that area. Now look, every member, I'm going to read out of the King James now, every member must appreciate his or her own function. You know, sometimes people see other people in the church and they see things that they're doing and they say, boy, I'd like to do that. If you're not equipped to do it, you can't do it. If you don't have the gifting and the calling to do it, then it won't work for you. It does not fit you. Verse 14 through 19 of King James chapter 12 says, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? Think about that on a practical sense. If everybody was called to be the pastor, where would be the congregation? But now hath God set. Say that with me, set. Verse 18. God has set. Now that word set means he has placed. Look at this. The members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. You get that? God had a design for each and every one of us, and he had set us and gifted us and give us callings and put particular giftings in our lives. And he says, you will work best right there where I put you. Is that right? And when we learn that, we'll learn to function and flow as God has intended for us. Now look, and if they were all one member, where would be the body? If we were all a foot, how would we get anything done? That's what he's saying. If we all was just the eye, it's an illustration trying to make us understand that it takes the whole body. It takes my hand, it takes my foot, it takes my faculties, and everything working in unity together. Is it getting cool in here to anybody? If you begin, okay, some of you hotheads in here are going, no, please don't turn it off, Pastor. It was warm during the, we had the heat on this morning. But anyways, we're not all called to the same function, but we all are needed. We all have value. Somehow we think that certain parts of the body is not valuable. Let me ask you this question this morning. Put your thumb up at me, not down up. You ever tried to tie your shoe? If you didn't have a thumb, think about it. How would you tie your shoe? How would you write? Now, if you're missing a thumb, I'm not making fun of you. I'm just trying to illustrate something here that it's a needed part. Every part is needed. And you don't, the ones the Bible says that we give least recognition to are the ones that we need the most. The things that you don't need or you think you don't need are the very things that you do need. In a church setting, every part is needed. None of them are insignificant. All of them are valuable. Every part. We need those who can prophesy and hear from the Lord. We need those who can pray and break open the heavens for God's church and tear down strongholds. Not everybody has that gift. There are people that do things in the church behind the scene that nobody ever sees, but God sees, because he said, I set them in that place and it pleased me. We need those that'll get out there and serve and do the what we call, the Bible calls it, ministry of helps. Did you know if we don't have any help, then you can't get anything done? We need all of those. Every member needs to learn this one thing, to appreciate the function of others. We need to learn to appreciate each other. You know, as a pastor, you learn real quick to appreciate the gifts in people's lives, because you can't build any kind of church without those people, without God sending those around you that's going to help support and are going to be the hands, the feet, the eyes, the ears, and the backbone of the church. You got to have all of those. You can't build a strong church without it. I need your gift. The body of Christ needs your gift. And if we're ever going to be complete and effective in this body, we've got to come together as a body, and we are. And God is bringing more and more people into this thing and helping us in areas that we need help in. And I'm so thankful for that. But it takes all of us to make it work. We don't need to take for granted those who serve. God placed them and shows them gratitude. You know, I've been to some churches. Now, we're not large enough yet that we need the parking lot attendants. But where people think they treat those parking lot attendants terrible, get fussy at them because they don't let them park exactly where they want to park, but they're doing it because they have to get everybody in there in an organized fashion. And when I get out of my vehicle, I always go to those folks and tell them what a great job they're doing, because they're needed. I said they're needed. And we need to recognize that there's a need in the body. If it's going to be a strong church, everybody has to find a place and has to get active in that church. God placed them there because he said he set them there. You know, God set me to be a pastor, and I want to tell you, I ran from it for several years. I didn't want to do it, but God knew that that's what I'd be best at. I remember laying between the pews in a prayer meeting in 1984, and I wished I'd brought the prophecy that was given to me just about the turn of the year. I remember laying in there and God calling me, telling me that I'm going to be a pastor, and telling me that he'd put some giftings of teaching in my life and different things. And I remember thinking, God, I can't do this. But see, God seen something in me, and he knew that he could put something in me, and I would treasure it, and I would take care of it and honor it and flow with it. Whatever gift God has placed in your life, you need to honor it. You know, Paul said, I magnify my office. We don't need to try to be, if you're the foot, you don't need to try to be the hand. You need to be the foot, because that's what you'll be best at. Amen? I guess I was a big mouth, so that's where God figured I'd do the best work. So if the local church is going to be a strong body, and I believe our body is getting stronger all the time, every member needs to find their place of function and get in there and function. Now listen to this scripture in Ephesians. It says, "But Ephesians 4:15, 16 says, but speaking the truth in the love," you know, we grow in strength and we grow in numerical, we grow numerically when we find our place. He says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, into all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, by which every joint supplieth. Think about that for a minute. When the joint doesn't supply, the body's not at full strength. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body. You know why this church is increasing? Because we've got unity, and because people have found their place and they're functioning in their place, and it's causing increase in this house. It's causing us to grow every week. We're getting new people in every week. We're getting people that are staying because people are learning that they have a part to play, and they're playing their part. He said, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Growth occurs when everyone finds a part and participates. Did you know there are no bench warmers in God's agenda? There's no first string and second string. It's just one body. We're all valuable. We're all needed. A strong church. Did you know a chain? How many's ever heard this old saying? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And so is the body. The strength of the body is affected by when we're not active and in our place and finding our place. A church also is a place, a strong church is one that loves like a family. I said God looks at the church like a family. Listen to this, 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, and the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters. Now listen to this, with all purity. Listen to what this speaks to us. It speaks of fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. What does that say? That says we're family. That says we're family. You know, people ask me, all the kids, I love on the kids. Kids like they're my grandkids. I spoil them and send them home to you. I give them candy. But I think of everybody in this church as either you're my brother, my sister, my mother, my father, or the younger ones as kids, and I treat them that way, and I love them that way, and I watch over them and think of them that way. And the Bible says that we are brothers and sisters, and we are all, God looks at us as a family. A strong family is one where there's concern for one another. This church is getting the vision of that, where we're looking out for one another. We're concerned about what's going on in each other's lives to the point that we're willing to step in and help if needed. That's what makes a strong family. It's just an extension of your regular family. A concern, a care for one another, a love for one another. And folks, love is a verb. I want you to look around this morning at these fine-looking people that are around you. That's your brothers. That's your sisters. That's your mothers, your fathers. So I didn't know that. Well, yeah, you're all kin. Amen. So the church, if it's going to be a strong church, we got to think of each other as a family. The church in Thessalonica was a good example. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Look what Paul said to them. He said, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God. Isn't that awesome? Taught of God, to love one another. And indeed you do it towards all the brethren which are all in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. In other words, don't stop loving. Continue and allow it to increase more and more. Look around this morning. None of these folks in here are your enemies. They're your allies. And then 2 Thessalonians 1 and 3 says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And this uses the word charity, but that word is love. Your love of every one of you, all towards each other, aboundeth. They were abounding in love. You find a church that the people have genuine, this agape kind of love that God has, and they begin to abound in this love towards one another, then you can't help for the church to get strong. You can't help for it to happen that way. To develop a sense of this, how do we get this? We got to have a willingness, first of all, to get to know one another. Listen to me carefully this morning. There are people in this church that you can connect with that need you, that only you can help. For whatever reason, God has placed it inside you. How many's ever heard of chemistry? Or personalities click, certain personalities click. And that's the way it is. That God, there has to be a willingness to get to know each other. Taking advantage of opportunities to spend time with each other. Be willing to help and get involved in people's lives. How well we love will be the true measure of the strength of this church. A strong church is also one that praises like a temple. Now, we have good praise and worship here, but it's more than that. You know, it's easy to come into the atmosphere where people are praising God and we feel the presence of the Lord. I'm talking about how well we praise God outside of this place. Did you know the temples of old were built to glorify the being to which they were dedicated? They designed the structures to glorify the deity that they were worshiping. Did you know the church is God's temple today? He said, "Know ye not," 1 Corinthians 3:16, "that ye," let's use modern language, can we? "Know you not that you-ins?" I'm amazed. I listen to people talk here in Missouri, and it just, they say that so easily. "Know ye not that you-ins are the temple of the God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you." Now that's an awesome thought, that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit, collectively we make up the church, but individually we make up the members of the church. You are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. We're both the temple and the priest. Listen to this, 1 Peter 2:5. It says, "Ye also are lively stones." I have these thoughts running through my head, and I can't say them for fear of ruining a good service. "We are lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." Why? "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Listen, our purpose is to proclaim the praises of God. You are a temple, but you're also a priest. You are the place where God dwells, but you're also the priest that offers up the sacrifice unto the Lord. And I want to share something else with you. We're not offering dead sacrifices anymore. We're offering living sacrifices. Listen to Romans. In the Old Testament, they offered dead sacrifices. But in the New Testament, we are to offer a living sacrifice. What is the living sacrifice? Your life. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as" what? "Living sacrifices." You know, God, the Bible says in the Old Testament, He took no pleasure in all of those dead offerings. But He takes real pleasure in living sacrifices. And when we will offer up praise to God sometimes, how many knows it's hard to offer up praise to God sometimes? It's hard when things ain't going good in your life. But when we will offer it up to God anyways, then we're a living sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of praise. And God is well pleased with that. So how each of us praise God with our voices and our bodies is service, is a true measure of a strong church. Now, here's a couple more and I'm going to close. A strong church is one that is thought of as a kingdom. How many knows that the kingdom of God is in the earth? How many believe that this morning? Look what it says. As a church, we're privileged to be in God's kingdom. How many believe that this morning? 1 Colossians 1:13 says, "Who has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." You know what a kingdom suggests? Think about this with me out loud. A king. And I'm not talking about one like they did in Britain and England and all the places where they had a king that was just a figurehead. That means that it was a position, but it had no meaning to it. It's just for looks. I'm talking about a kingdom where we have a king. His name is King Jesus. Unfortunately, many churches are like the kingdom of England, where the king is just a figurehead. The true decision-making powers is in the parliament. Listen, but a strong church is one where the citizens submit to the king. If we're going to be a strong church, we've got to be a church that submits to God. What does that mean? It means where things are done as He directs by His authority, where we follow His commands and we don't make up our own rules. How many knows the Word of God is our standard? I said the Word of God is our standard of living. It is not a suggestion. It is God's telling us this is the way He would like us to submit ourselves to Him. A family is a strong church is one that is pure as a bride. And I'm going to close with these thoughts. Paul thought the church as one of a bride. Did you know you're the bride of Christ? Did you know you're in a state of preparation? God is preparing you for that great day and that great wedding feast. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You know what that means? It's one that is committed to Him, one that has a responsibility to be pure and chaste. Did you know Christ thinks of, bring up Ephesians 5:29, Christ thinks of His church that way. He likens us in our marriage to that of our marriage to Him. I believe it's 5:25-29. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." Did you know you're getting a bath this morning? I said you're getting a bath this morning. You're getting washed by the word, that He might present it to Himself. Say this with me: a glorious church. You know, I would like nothing better at the end of days when I stand before the Father. And He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But He says, "You were part of that end time church. And you helped lead my end time church into that glorious state." A glorious church without what? Spot or wrinkle. Or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Man, if you don't love your wives, you don't even love yourselves. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourish it. Look at this. And cherish it. How many feeds yourself good? How many bathes yourself good? How many tries to put on nice clothes and take care of yourself? And if your hands are chapped, you put on lotion. And if your lips are chapped, you put on lip balm, and so on and so on. And if your teeth need brushing, I hope you brush your teeth. We do all these things because we cherish it. But look what He says. He likens it unto the way the Lord does the church. He says, "For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourish it and cherish it, even as the Lord," the church. The Lord cherishes the church. And He's saying, we need to be one that is thought of as like a bride. And listen to me, I know that we're not there yet. I know that we're not. We're pure by the blood of the Lamb, but I'm talking about in practical sense that we're on a journey. And none of us have arrived, have we? You come hang out with me long enough, you'll begin to see I'm real close to perfection, but I haven't arrived yet. I was just talking to say amen. This brother knows. He'll validate it for me. I'm having fun. I'm trying to lighten this up a little bit, because if you start talking about pure, holy, and without, people start getting really introverted and thinking about all of their weaknesses and all of their failures. And listen to me very carefully. We all have failures. We're all in a work. It's being worked out. And this thing, He says, without spot or wrinkle. You know what I told the Lord one time when I was in prayer? I said, "God, get your iron out and get your washboard out. Begin to wash me." But every time we come together and we're feeding in the presence of God, feeding off of each other's feeding one another, we're getting washed and we're getting ironed and we're getting closer and we're getting more pure and more holy. But listen, that's not what saves us. That's just our hearts to be like a chaste virgin that's being espoused to a husband. Our heart is to be everything to our husband. I've lost my train of thought. It'll come back to me tomorrow sometime. I'm kidding you. No, I'm not kidding. I'm telling you the God awful truth. Listen, I was talking to a person in the church the other day, this week, about imperfections in people's lives. On a serious note, we all have them. None of us have arrived. I said this to the person. I said, you know, we all hold Paul the Apostle. I said, do you think Paul the Apostle was a little further along than we were in life? Immediately, I got this answer. Oh, absolutely. We think Paul the Apostle was probably perfect. I can show you in scriptures where he wasn't. But Paul himself said this. He says, I have not obtained yet. I haven't arrived. But this one thing I do. Say that maybe. One thing I do. I forget. You know, I know people say, that's a bad confession. Say you have a memory problem. You need to have a short memory when it comes to once you failed, you've asked God to forgive you. He says he's faithful and just to cleanse you. You need to have a short memory to that thing and let it go and not keep hanging on to it. Because why? It will hinder you from ever arriving. And Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget, but I keep pressing. How many of those were all pressing this morning? And I'm pushing towards the mark of the high calling in God. And that means without spot or wrinkle. I mean, we're going to be the glorious church because God said so. He will not present his son with a bride that's not fit for him. So if we're in God's program, and I believe we are this morning, come on up, Nina. He's going to get us where we need to arrive to. Hallelujah. Stand to your feet with me this morning. I want to declare to you this morning, I am, because it was a pastor appreciation, and we didn't do it like we normally do, but because of all the time constraints and things we had going on this week, I'm so appreciative of every one of you. I'm so thankful that God has sent you under my care as a pastor. I honor the gifts that are in your lives. I appreciate you. We couldn't be doing what we're doing here if it wasn't for you, each and every one of you. Some of you may think, well, I'm insignificant. You are significant. Go back to the thumb thing. You may not see yourself as much, but God sees you as something. And I want you to know that we're on our way. This church, Victory Worship Center, I assure you, because I've heard it in the prayer closet, and others have heard it, we're going to be a church that's going to reach this community for God. We're going to be a blessing to humanity in our sphere of influence. I want this to be a strong church. I want you to pray and find out where God would have you to be in the body. You're needed. God has a place for you. There are no pew sitters. What I mean by that is there are those who that can't be in neutral in God's kingdom, because God has something for you. As insignificant as you may think it is, it may not be a highly visible position, but it is a position in God because you're part of the body. I'm grateful to each and every one of you. Have a deep love for each and every one of you. And I'm praying that you'll be all that you can be in God, and that you'll be that bride on that day, that glorious church. Before we close today, I want everybody to bow your heads with me. Father, I thank you today for this gathering, this body. I thank you, God, that you have designed that there are great things ahead of us. I bless your name for all that you've done thus far. And I thank you for all that you're going to do in the future. Now, Father, before we dismiss, I want to ask, is there anyone here in this body, this gathering, that you're not right with the Lord? You may not have made him. You may not have even stepped into the body yet. The Bible says we're all baptized into one body, and you need to be placed in that body. You do that by asking Christ to come into your heart, save you. If you'll raise your hand, I'll pray for you this morning. Anybody at all? Hallelujah.